I want to reassure people that I am probably the most shy person in this congregation. So if you feel yourself to be shy, then you need not fear talking to another shy person. And we're continuing in 1 Peter. We've arrived at the second chapter, where we still have these applications of our great hope of salvation. And we're looking at the application of feeding on the Word of God. So we're in 1 Peter 2, verses 1 to 3. Let's read those verses again. 1 Peter 2, verses 1 to 3. Therefore, laying aside all malice, all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and all evil speaking, as newborn babes, desire the pure milk of the Word, that you may grow thereby. If indeed you have tasted that the Lord is gracious. And we ended last Sunday evening talking about spiritual appetites, that it isn't so much about coming to church just to hear what our favourite preacher has to say, but it is in order to have a meal to be fed from the Word of God. And just as in our natural lives, we can spoil our appetites by eating the wrong things, so spiritually, we can spoil our Christian lives by having all these horrible chemicals of malice, deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and evil speaking. And we're to put them off, and we're to come as babies to this unadulterated Word. That's what the word pure means. Not a watered-down gospel, but the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. That doesn't mean it's complicated, but it means it is the truth as it is in Jesus Christ. And we want to just pause this evening and look at a phrase at the end of verse 3. If indeed you have tasted that the Lord is gracious. That's interesting. Have you tasted that the Lord is gracious? It's a quotation from Psalm 34. So let's read Psalm 34, verse 8, to get the full meaning. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. So good is the same as gracious. Some translations have the word kind. Blessed is the man who trusts in him. And I know when we feed upon the Word, we've got a taste, a spiritual taste. And I want to approach this verse in this way. If you have tasted that the Lord is gracious, what Peter is saying is this. Do you want to know if you're a genuine Christian? If you are born again of the Spirit, you will have spiritual taste. Now, let's begin. I want to give you, this is my first point. We have spiritual life. Let me read 2 Corinthians 5, very well-known words. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 17. If any man, or woman, or boy, or girl, is in Christ Jesus, he is a new creature, or a new creation in the modern translation. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new. I'm new. There's a new man created in Jesus Christ. So I don't know your stories, but if you have been saved, there is a new spiritual life in you. And I'm a body. We're all bodies here this evening, but we're spirits as well. But our spiritual part has been made alive, and that is the new nature. So just as our natural bodies need food to keep going, so our new man needs this spiritual manna. But I'm not thinking so much of the food tonight, but of this new person. Now then, forgive me if I'm stating the obvious. If you are alive, you've got, is it five senses? And taste is one of them. I've written them down just in case. sight, hearing, smell, touch, taste. Now, if you're spiritually alive, you're going to have spiritual sight, spiritual hearing, spiritual touch, and spiritual taste. That's a good way of getting an assurance that I am a Christian. So it doesn't matter if I can't point to the exact time I came to believe in Jesus Christ. It doesn't even matter if I don't have a testimony, as other people have. Some people don't have a story. They've been brought up in a Christian home, and gradually they've become aware that there's a change in them. They've always known the gospel, but now they're aware that whereas once they were blind, now they're beginning to see. And I'm not asking whether these five senses are strong in us. It is possible to have a very weak spiritual taste, but as the saying goes, where there's life, there's hope. So even if you're only aware of a faint sense, then take encouragement, because it wasn't there before. So I want us to look at these spiritual senses, especially that sense of taste. Now, this contrasts with a head knowledge. Tozer used to call it textualism. One hymnist put it like this: true religion's more than notion, head knowledge. Something must be known and felt. So when we're talking about these five senses, what we're really saying is we're experiencing something. It's not just knowing about Jesus Christ. We've actually experienced him. I find the comment about George Whitfield's preaching very challenging. What was said of Whitfield was this: sometimes he didn't have time to prepare properly. Sometimes he was rambling all over the place. But this is what people said of his preaching: he preached a felt Christ. And it wasn't just him who felt Jesus Christ. The congregation felt the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Isn't that good? And so if you're thinking of taste, I could describe, I don't know, I mentioned last Sunday about a South Indian dish, a dosa, a pancake. I could spend all evening describing it to you, but there's all the difference in the world between knowing in your head what a dosa is and actually tasting it. That's what it's all about. There's a difference between knowing how to cook it. You may be able to cook a lovely dosa, but have you tasted it? You may have a degree in theology. You may know your Bible better than I do. You may be able to talk till the cows come home, but have you tasted the Lord? That's the important thing. We read from Psalm 119. Interesting that it's in the Word we taste the Lord. There's no separation between the Word and the Spirit, as we learned last Sunday. Let me read these words. Psalm 119, verse 103. A very lovely illustration. How sweet are your words to my taste, sweeter than honey to my mouth. Don't you love the sweetness of honey? I've got a sweet tooth. I was given some fresh bread yesterday for breakfast this morning. And because it wasn't fresh this morning, I had to add some honey to it just to give it some taste. It transformed it. And this bread of heaven, it doesn't need any honey added to it. It's already sweet. Haven't you found that from experience? How sweet the name of Jesus sounds in a believer's ear. So we're not interested in the language of the word. Can I say that? I found reading Psalm 119 from the New King James odd. I'm much more familiar with it in the Authorized Version. There is something about thy word that sounds much more powerful in language than your word. But that's not the experience I'm thinking of. You can be moved by the power of language, but that's not the same as tasting the Lord. And it's definitely nothing to do with sermon tasting. I don't think there is as much of it around today. But certainly in the 19th century, the latter part of that century in Wales, people would follow their favourite preachers. They were sermon tasters. In effect, they weren't interested in the Lord speaking to them. They simply wanted to hear what their favourite preacher had to say. But my friends, we're not gathered here tonight to hear me or whoever else may come to this pulpit. Whoever standing here, all we should be concerned about is this. Master, speak. Speak through your servant. It doesn't matter who that person may be. If he's called of you, I want you to feed me through him. Oh, how often in church history you've had people who have, to all outward appearance, been nobodies. Think of Hugh Bourne preaching his first sermon and being so afraid of the congregation. It was only in a cottage. He didn't preach to a congregation this size, only a handful of people. And he covered his eyes because he didn't want to see them. But God spoke through him. That's what we want. The man to be hidden, Jesus Christ to be seen. Have you ever heard of Fletcher? Fletcher of Madeley. He was a good Arminian. There are good Arminians around. He was in the 18th century, and the Countess of Huntingdon, even though she was reformed, she had Fletcher of Madeley, because of his godliness, become the principal of her Bible college in Trevecca. Now, that's interesting. Godliness is more important than even a belief in a system of theology. And Fletcher of Madeley has a masterpiece, only a little book. It's out of print, unfortunately, and it's called Christ Manifested. And he's got this quotation in it about the five spiritual senses, and I just want to read it because it's beautiful. The hidden man, that is the new man, not the outward, the spiritual man. The hidden man is awakened and raised from the dead by the power of Christ's resurrection. Christ is his life. The Spirit of God is his spirit, prayer his breath, holiness his health, and love his element. We read of his hunger and thirst, food and drink, garments and habitation, armor and conflicts, pain and pleasure, fainting and reviving, growing, walking and working. All this supposes spiritual senses. And the more these senses are quickened by God and exercised by the newborn soul, the clearer and stronger his perception of divine things. So I'm starting off saying taste is a sense. We are a new creation. We've got a spiritual taste. We've got four other spiritual senses as well. Even if they're just faint, take heart. You're alive. That's what matters. Now then, let's move on to a second point. I want to read again Psalm 34, verse 8. The first part is quoted in 1 Peter. The second half of verse 8, look at it. O taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who trusts in him. In Hebrew poetry, you've got parallelism, where they say the same thing in two different ways. So what the psalmist is saying, David is saying, to spiritually taste is the same as to trust. Do you follow me? If we're saying, I've tasted that the Lord is gracious, what we're saying in effect is, I've put my trust in him. So it's not easy believism that happens when we're converted. We actually have a living faith. Now, I want to take this further. You need to follow me here. I'll try and give you the verses. These five senses are linked to faith. So sight, I'm going to quote Isaiah 45. If you ever go to the Metropolitan Tabernacle in London, you'll have behind the pulpit Isaiah 45, verse 22. It's written in clear writing, and you all know why. That was the verse that God used to convert Spurgeon. Look unto me. And be saved. All the ends of the earth. Spiritual sight, faith. And then, Isaiah 55, verse 3. This is the next sense, hearing. Verse 3 of Isaiah 55, incline your ear and come to me. Hear, and your soul shall live. Interesting. Have you heard the voice of Jesus softly pleading with your hearts? We don't need to turn to it, but touch. This morning I refer to the woman with the issue of blood. She touched the hem of Christ's garment. Christ says to her, your faith has made you whole. To touch Christ in faith. Have you touched him? And what about smell? Have you ever thought of a spiritual aroma? When we were going through the Song of Songs, you had references to that. Let me read some verses from the Song of Songs. I find this very interesting. Song of Songs, chapter 1, verse 3. Talking of Christ, because the fragrance of your good ointment, your name is ointment, poured forth. And then verse 12 of chapter 1 of Song of Songs. While the king as it is at his table, my spikenard sends forth its fragrance. A bundle of myrrh is my beloved to me. He smells lush, as people say. That fragrance of, is it frankincense that has that distinct smell, or is it myrrh? I don't know, I'm mixing my spices. But there is an aroma of Christ. When Christ has visited by his Spirit, you can smell, as it were, a distinct aroma. When you've been with a particularly Christ-like person, there is an aroma about that person. So there we go. These five spiritual senses, they're all linked to faith. And haven't we found this? Taste and see that the Lord is gracious. The two senses are linked together. So I've heard a preacher talk about Jesus Christ and the need to be saved. It was outside of me. That's what happened to me in university. I heard a man tell me about Jesus Christ as the only way of salvation. His death on the cross was the only hope that I had. And do you know what I had to do? I had to taste for myself that. Do you want to see if Jesus is the Savior of sinners? Well, taste him. Put him to the test. This is a bad illustration, but it will have to do. I'm trying to cut down on caffeine. And have you ever tried these herbal teas? I don't like the fruity ones. I like the mint ones. And my, there's an array of different kinds of mint teas. They don't have caffeine in them. I'm describing them to you now. There's peppermint. That's the simplest. That's very nice, very refreshing. I'm describing it. But you've got to taste it for yourself. You know, that taste and see how refreshing peppermint tea is. I'm beginning to broaden my horizons when it comes to mint teas. You can get fennel, like aniseed flavor. That's different to peppermint. And then you can even have nettle tea. It's supposed to be good for you. Have you tasted it? I'm describing it. And the one I'm getting a taste for in the last few months is licorice tea. Now, that's a strange tea. It tastes like wood at first, but then you've got this lovely sweetness coming over your mouth. It starts off so bland, and then it completely transforms. I'm explaining it, but my friends, you need to taste for yourself. Taste and see that the Lord is gracious. And then, and this is what I'm coming to. This is my third point. We want the new man in Christ to grow. And what does that mean? Well, it means that these five senses, especially the sense of taste, develops. Now, again, I'm stating the obvious. When I was a boy, my taste buds couldn't cope with strong food. When we were babies, we had to have soft food. And then as we grew up as children, we were able to have solids. We were able to have stronger meats. But do you know what? You won't believe this. The first time I had a curry was after university. I'd never had an Indian until after university. I'd had a sheltered upbringing. The first Chinese meal I had was in Aberystwyth during my first or second year in university. And over the last 2 decades, my taste buds have matured when it comes to chili, obviously. I think they have matured to such an extent now, I've got to have chili in everything. Chili chocolate, chili jam. And it's like that with our spiritual sense of taste. We have a taste when we're first converted. The trust we put in the Lord Jesus Christ is taste. But then we don't stop at that. We begin to develop a greater taste. And this is what happens as we feed upon the word. This is what Peter is urging the people to do. He says, nourish yourself in the word of God. You've already tasted it. You know what it's like. Well, feed more and more upon it, and you will find that your taste buds develop. My history with curries is a gradual one. I built up my tolerance of spice. And forgive the illustration, we've got to do the same with the Word of God. So I start off with small things. I've said this before, I was challenged by Joseph Alain, the Puritan, when I was in college. He got up at 4 every morning to have a quiet time. I tried it once. I was trying too much at once. I was up in Penglais in a hall of residence. I was sharing a room. I decided I should have my quiet time on Constitution Hill. So by 4:30, I was up on Constitution Hill. I never tried that again. It was too much. I don't know where you're at in terms of your spiritual feeding, but can I put it like this? Get into the Word. Use some sort of scheme to make sure that you're feeding in different parts of the Bible. We used Search the Scriptures when we were in university. That's a question and answer approach. But we're not going to develop our spiritual taste buds unless we daily feed upon the Word of God. And don't feel guilty if there are days when you can't feed because of certain pressures. I found Spurgeon morning and evening a lifesaver in those situations. So we need to grow in terms of our spiritual senses. I'm thinking primarily of taste here, but we haven't got time to look at the other ones. But as we grow, we'll be able to taste fast spiritual food and tell the difference between that and the quality stuff. We'll be able to taste the poison of heresy, even if it's covered in sugar. We'll be able to tell the difference. And then, don't mix the outward with the inward. I used to teach geography. I used to teach hydrology as part of geography. I was a physical geographer, so I taught rivers. And in A-level, we studied the Taff. I was up the other day in the Brecon Beacons, the source of the Taff. Have you been up there? Pont Taf Fechan, is it? Something like that. Have you seen the little Taff there? The baby Taff, the young Taff? Oh, how fast it seems to flow. You've got all these waterfalls, all these rapids. It seems to be going so fast. Contrast the Taff up there with the Taff down here. How sluggish the old Taff is. But I can guarantee you this because I've done the measurements. I've got wet. The velocity of the water, the speed of the water of the Taff up in the Brecon Beacons is less than the speed of the Taff down here. It doesn't look like that. Because the young Taff, like the young person, like the young Christian, has energy, but that energy is often on the surface. That energy is often wasted. That energy is often the natural energy of youth. It looks as if it's going faster, but deep down, it's just a little baby. Whereas the mature Taff, it looks sluggish, but there's a depth. There's a depth. And that's true of Christians. When I was first saved, everything was so fresh. Yes, I would be going over the top, but a lot of it would be a carnal zeal. I was alive, yes, but there wasn't a depth there. But as we grow, we may not have that sense of outward excitement anymore. Maybe you have, but I'm not. I'm not that kind of personality. But God willing, there's a depth there, a depth. I was sometimes challenged by elderly members in the church in Aberystwyth who, when they took communion, they'd be weeping. And I'd ask the Lord, why aren't I weeping? Well, they're mature. And haven't you older Christians discovered that as you feed, the more you see of your own sin? We used to think that sin was just an outward problem. But now we see it's part of our woof and fibre. I just can't get rid of it. I fail the Lord so often. This hard heart, even if I don't commit outward sins as much as I used to. This wretched heart. But at the same time you find, He is precious. He is altogether lovely. Because the more aware I am of sin, the more He becomes precious as the Saviour and the friend of sinners. Well, there we go. Five spiritual senses. The taste is the one we've really looked at tonight. How do I know if I'm a Christian? Have you been born again? Are there signs of life? Even if it's just a feeble sense of taste. And if you do have life, don't stand still. To stand still in the Christian life is to go back. Onwards and upwards. May our Sundays... Do you know what? I don't like the word service. It reminds me of school assemblies, the word service. To call our meetings on Sunday services, it doesn't have the right connotation somehow. Means of grace. There's a church in West Wales, it still calls the meetings on Sundays means of grace. In Welsh, it's even better. Moddion, grass, spiritual medicines. Oh, let's think of the Lord's Day as a day of banqueting in the things of God. Let us think of our meetings as a feast in the Word of God. Let us compare notes when we meet together. Let us share where we're feeding in the Word in order to encourage one another. And let us ever remember that in the end, beyond the sacred page, we seek the Lord. One sight of Him, that's all we want. I never forget this advice by a preacher. When you're having your quiet time, it can't apply to the preaching as much. But when you're reading your portion of Scripture, if it's a chapter, if in the first verse the Lord speaks to you, don't go any further. Stop and meditate and commune with Him, because He now has drawn near. May we know such sweet times, even in our day of spiritual dearth. For His name's sake, amen.